Well, I have a letter to read to you guys. You remember Don and Kathy Caldwell, who used to be just right up here? He had a love for wearing Hawaiian shirts to church, being they kind of were Floridians. And when I was in Hawaii, white pants, Hawaiian shirt, that's Sunday attire. That's just what you wear, you know. But to give you kind of a status, and this is not, this was sent to me, but it's for everybody here at Temple. Thank you a million. God certainly heard all our prayers and turned Irma just before she hit here. She went from 4 down to a 2. God turned Irma to the northeast at Naples and saved us here on the island. Before it turned, the eye was headed straight toward Pine Island, is where they live, and they live on the southern end in a little township called St. Joseph. And praise God, we had no damage. They got back to their home on Monday. There was damage all around us, so we felt blessed. We worked on the cleanup crew, and everyone was exhausted. Lots of vegetation, debris, siding, shingles. So we feel blessed this week. Anyway, I got another email since that time, and they've got power back and internet. So it's really kind of cool. Hey, handsome guy, how are you? You having a great day? Well, so far, yeah. Well, let's open in a word of prayer. And over the intervening week or so, I purchased a series of photographs. There's different ways you can get photographs of the Holy Land. You can either just pull them down off of photo sorting programs like Bing or Google or whatever, or you can actually go out and get some high-definition photographs and actually purchase them. And from that same company, they are putting out another batch, and it's basically it's a book-by-book, chapter-by-chapter series of photographs. So I purchased Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and this is the first time I've had those pictures available. So you'll see some formats and styles of pictures maybe that you haven't seen, because they weren't available to me. Some of the pictures you'll see can't come from what they call the American Mission in Israel. These were Jewish people that moved to the Holy Land somewhere between the 1915s or so up through 1950. But what you get is you have a lot of pictures of them doing things, but you also have pictures of what it was like living in the Holy Land at that time. And it's very similar to what I experienced when I went to Egypt, even in the 1980s. You?
Our guide, when we went to Israel, Karen did that very thing. They settled
in about 30. Uh-huh, yeah.
They called them pilgrims.
Yeah, they were moving back to the Holy Land, you know. And so you'll see some of those photographs. And what I wanted to do is I took the ones from chapter 15 that we covered last week, the lost things, right? The lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son, and give you kind of an idea of what those pictures look like, maybe some of the additions will be, and then we'll move into chapter 16, okay? Let's open in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for loving us so much, giving us a hope, an inheritance, and a present that the lost don't even have a conception of. God, we just ask, Father, that we would be a thankful people that live out our thankfulness by loving others. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, we were in chapter 15, Luke chapter 15, and we talked about the publican. What do you remember? If here you had a job to be the garbage collector, a hog farmer, or a publican, which one would you choose first? A garbage man in a heartbeat. You'd be unclean, but at least you wouldn't be a bad guy, okay? And then the hog farmer is like super unclean, and then the publican is not only super unclean, but a dirty, rotten traitor to boot, okay? Sold out to the enemy. All right, we also talked about sinner. And when we talk about the word sin, The simplest way, when I was in Boy Scouts, there was an archery course. And I was staff at Boy Scout Summer Camp, and sometimes I would go help teach kids how to do archery. I was never that good, and the first thing I taught them was to put the guard on their arm. Because I'm not any good at archery, the bowstring has a nasty tendency to beat me up. Sin is missing the mark. A lot of times, we think of sin the same way we used to think as the arrows. Well, that's almost in the red. I was close. But with God, perfection, missing the mark is imperfection, which is sin. Now, this person here, this is a picture of a Roman. This is actually comes from Italy itself, but this is a tax collector collecting taxes. All right? Collecting taxes was a big thing for the city of Rome, for the nation of Rome. The reason they had publicans was why? Why did they have the tax farmers, the publicans? Exactly. They had to run the empire, but the Romans didn't want to have to do that dirty deed themselves. It's much easier to hire people to do it. And more than that, they didn't even have to pay them. Rome was paid for, they would actually buy, people would buy the tax districts from them based on how much money they think they could squeeze from the people. So they got paid to get the franchise, in effect. And then they got paid again from the taxes themselves. All right? Now, what were the Pharisees' views towards publicans and sinners? They would... Well, it was more than not favorable. It would be like they would cross the street instead of walking by these people. They were the untouchables, the unclean ones, the ones we will maintain our holiness by staying away from these folks. Then we talked about the lost sheep. And some pictures of the sheep in the Holy Land are a little less well fed than the ones that were at the fair. Okay? All right? A little scrawnier. But they're still push 100 pounds. Now, how many of you would like to carry a 100-pound moving live thing on your shoulders? And when was the last time you stuffed your nose into a sheep? All right. By the way, almost all pictures this little lamb. Ooh, this is convenient. But it's a lost sheep. Now, this person is rather wealthy. How many sheep are there? 99 altogether. Well, tough for the one. Okay. But we have lots of examples, Roman marbles, Greek marbles, of this very event. And these are some of the pictures that were added. And then this is from the Jewish mission, one of the pictures. Then we talked about the shekel of Tyre. What was so important about the shekel of Tyre? Remember we talked about that last week. What? Right, it was 93% silver or more. Could be no less than 93% silver. And Roman coinage is identical to our silver coinage in the United States, which is what? 80%. 80% silver, 20% copper, all right? And in fact, the shekel had copper in it, and the copper was added really to help prevent it from oxidizing and make it live longer in actual use. It makes it harder, okay? But the shekel of Tyre, that shekel, or tetradrachma is what it would have been called if the Greeks had a hold of it, there was the shekel and there was the half shekel. What was the half shekel created for? The temple tax. In fact, there are numismatists that literally believe, and Bible scholars that literally believe, that the half shekel was contracted to be made just for the city of Jerusalem, primarily, and to be used as the temple tax. So if you had a shekel, you could pay for how many people? Two. All right? And by the way, this is a Greek tablet found in Jerusalem that talks about a shekel donation to the temple. So we know that the money that was in circulation. The story of the lost coin. Why was this a woman? Why was this coin so important to her? It was part of the gift she got to marry into that family. And if all of a sudden she showed, by losing it, it showed what? When Maria and I got married, one of her uncles, rather wealthy individual, gave us a full set of stainless steel cookware. Beautiful, I guess you call it waterless or whatever, stainless steel cookware. Imagine if we dinged it up, treated it bad. How do you think that person would feel? Now, normally, that person wouldn't come into our house and look into my wife's pots and pans to see how poorly we were treating them. On the other hand, every special event, this normally came in the form of a veil for the woman, and everyone could see. So she had to find this dude. Well, we know in chapter 15 that she took a lamp. Now, this artist, look at how much light's being cast out by the lamp. That's somewhat deceptive, because really, these little lamps don't put out a whole lot of light. And you'd have to go around and actually look with this thing. It's like, remember in the bad old days when we had the old zinc batteries? And when they got really dim, the light started to fade away on you? That's kind of like how it is. And she also used a broom. This is an example from Old Nazareth, but there's examples all going all the way back into Egyptian times that they would simply sweep the floor with pieces of wheat straw that would be tied onto a stick. Now, how many of you ladies want to sweep the floor of your house with wheat straw? Any of you still have the old straw kind of brooms in your house? Or you traded all those dudes in for the nice synthetic ones that actually pick up stuff? Not what? Oh, really? I use them to move snow, and that's about all I use them for. Sister, you don't have to be. This isn't true confessions. Whack! I'm sorry, Pete. Wire brush. Well, you know I always say, wire brush me. Where do you think I got that phrase from? Anyway, no. This is an example. This came out of an Egyptian tomb. But obviously it was a big deal, she told her friends when she found it. Now, what about the lost son? We talked about the lost son, didn't we? He wanted to have his inheritance. Now, if I had two sons and they came to me and says, one of them wants his inheritance, I would have to divide it into how many pieces? My entire possession. Three, eldest son get double portion, youngest son runs off with a whole bag of cash. Now, he was in riotous living, correct? Riotous living? I'd like you to turn back to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 7. Excuse me, Proverbs chapter 28, verse 7. There was a period in my life where riotous living, I was in the Navy, and honestly, some of my compadres believed the more riotous, the better. But God has a different philosophy on that. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 7. Whoso keepeth the law is a what? a wise son, but he that is a companion of riotous men does what? Shameth his father. Now, when the father gave this money to his son, Ani, son went away. How do you think the father knew exactly what he was going to be doing? Come on, moms and dads, you know your kids. Pretty good idea, yep. You know what this is? If you've been with me in the Apostle Paul series, this comes from the city of Ephesus. What is that footprint mark with this lady alongside? What's that supposed to indicate? In fact, that's only one of many footprints. You could actually go to Ephesus if you want to go to Turkey and actually walk in the footprints, but hopefully you wouldn't. Those footprints guide you to a brothel. They're advertising. It was real, and it really happened even in Jewish cities. But he went into a kind of a farther country and lived a riotous life. But what normally happens in life? You can be on top one day and the valley the next, right? You can be fat one day and deceitful riches can go away the next. Well, the Bible talks about he was in want, but that, by the way, this is a grape vineyard that's barren, and this is an olive vineyard that's barren, and these are actual photographs from Israel that were in this new collection. But also, in ancient times, famine was a common thing. It would happen. And this is an actual figurine of an emaciated lady carrying a pot on her head, but she's almost to the point of dying as it is. And it was so common that they made artwork of it. So, you're in a place where you can't eat. You're going to sell everything you got. You're still trying to eat. Now you're going to violate whatever morals you have left and go to work for a hog farmer. Okay? And then you get so hungry, he's not paying you food, so you start eating the food that the hogs eat, which most people believe was the husks from the carob tree. And then he came to himself, came back home, and obviously the dad was looking for him and ran to him. And what did he do once he got a hold of him? Many of you know my father was an alcoholic. Some of you may know. And he caught me going to State Line after I turned 18 and buying beer in the state of Idaho, which had a lower drinking age than the state 21. And instead of me coming home and my dad finding a beer can in my car, instead of hugging me and telling me about how the bad things dealing with alcohol, he started to chew me out, yelling and screaming at me, holding a bourbon and Coke in his hand. How much of that do you think I heard? His long lecture about the evils of alcohol. How much do you think I heard? Zero. Actually, worse than that, I moved from hearing nothing about alcohol to the massive hypocrisy of my father was just spectacular. So when the son came home, even after living this riotous life, which we saw by the book of Proverbs is a shame for the father, instead of pointing the finger at him and saying, "You shamed me," he hugged him. What did he do, though, after that? He hugged him, he put a ring on his finger. By the way, this is a Roman ring from the very period. All right? That is not a ruby. It's more than likely a garnet. But we have lots of examples of what Roman rings looked like. He also put shoes on his feet. These are also from the period. rather wealthy shoes, more utilitarian sandals. But imagine he walked home in his bare feet. How many of you have ever walked any great distance in your bare feet? Anybody? Some of you may have grown up without any shoes on. Yeah, what? Well, around my house, I trip and fall on them because they're almost, sorry, she's here. Oh, hi. No more true confessions, okay? But we have examples of what footwear from Qumran and others, but these are from Qumran and these are from another dig in northern Israel. We have examples of what footwear was like, how it was made, how it was built. Also, he put a robe on him, but he also did something else. Get the fatted calf. Now, he was wealthy enough to have cows, and there was a special one that he force-fed with the good stuff. Well, we know all the way back in Egyptian times, these cows are being force-fed. Today, we call that Kobe beef. Do you guys know how we make Kobe beef? They take a calf and put it in a stall that it never leaves, and they feed it and feed it and they feed it basically oatmeal mash all the time, and they force-feed it. And all of it. It's very expensive if you get true Kobe beef, okay? And this is exactly what was going on with these cows here. How does the brother feel? Mad? He was fit to be tied. So the truth of the matter was, instead of emulating his father and showing forgiveness and love, he had a problem to learn too, didn't he? It would have been better if my brother stayed dead. I have to admit, there's been times I was angry with my brothers where I really probably shouldn't have been. But the dad cared enough about how the family worked to go out and even recover his eldest son. In truth, the lost in both cases was found. So chapter 15 has three key lessons for us. The lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. And in effect, we're the sheep, we're the coin, and even ladies, you're the son. And God cared enough to find us all. Now, that's the basic gist of chapter 15. Chapter 16 deals with the subject that if you want to get somebody upset, talk to them about money. Money. Talk to them about money. Talk to them about taxes. Talk to them about inheritance. Talk to them, and you can talk to them about politics, but really it all translates down 9 times out of 10 to money. What did Jesus say? The love of money is the what? Root of all evil. So let's go to chapter 16 and start. If I can get to chapter 16. Chapter 16, Luke 16, verse 1. And he said unto his disciples, there was a certain, what? A certain rich man. Now this is a photograph, okay, of, this is the Sheikh of Ramallah about 1920. He'd be the mayor of the city. There was a certain rich man, which had a what? A steward. Now, what in the world's a steward? That's an English word. But it's actually in Greek is okinomos. And it basically comes from two. He's the house distributor. His home or property or house, he's the one that took care of the home business. All right? It's also used to describe like a preacher giving out here in the house of God giving out the gospel. All right, it's also used dealing with a treasurer or a fiscal agent making payments. And it's basically made of house and food, grazing, or money, or whatever you can use nomos for. All right, and a steward. Steward's job was to control all the house affairs. If I was wealthy enough to have a steward, many times the steward was a what? Many times the steward was a what? Joseph was a steward in Potiphar's house. But Joseph was a what? He was a slave. In this case, that's not the case. All right? That's not the case. This is a free person, and we'll see that a little later. But a steward at the house, paying people, managing the financial affairs. If you're really a wealthy person, do you manage your own financial affairs? You think that lady that earned $798 million is going to be her own financial expert? She wants to forget all that. I'm going to hire somebody. And if they don't make me more money, I'll get me somebody else. And that's the story of what a steward's all about. It's supposed to be. All right? But we read on here. Let's go. He had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had done what? Wasted his goods. And the word here, literally, I can't pronounce it, but it means to disperse or scatter, strew or waste. Or in the actual definition itself, to winnow. Okay? When you're winnowing grain, what are you doing with all the chaff? It's blowing it all over the place, throwing it away and not taking care of it. So that's what this person was doing, that he had wasted his goods. He called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. So there's an opportunity here to maintain his stewardship, isn't there? But there's also an opportunity to be found guilty. And we're going to see that this person was found guilty. Now, verse 3. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig to beg. I am what? I can't dig. I can't beg because I'm ashamed. But you're obviously not too ashamed to waste and throw away the master's goods. Have you ever noticed people? Some people are so ashamed of the weirdest of things when they ought to be embarrassed and blushing for things that they find are quite common. Now, these are some of those pictures during that period of time. Any of you like to dig in Israel? Brother, you've been there. Would you like to dig in Israel for a living? Why? And so you're going to be using picks, and those are pictures of picks that have been recovered around Israel or on the Sinai. And what's this person, you ever notice, what's going on down there? They're barefoot. When I went to Egypt in 1983, we pulled into Alexandria, my frigate did, and we got to go on the beach. And they were tearing down this concrete building. And lo and behold, the bus stopped where these guys were coming down after using basically sledgehammers and chisels to tear down a concrete brick building. So they were busting this concrete up and carrying it down in baskets in 83. But what surprised me, some of those guys didn't have any shoes on. Now, I am a steward in a wealthy house. My other options are getting a job, okay, which I'm not qualified for. All right? So clearly he knows he's guilty. And I was growing up, I don't know about you guys, but when I was growing up, if you were a beggar, you were supposed to be ashamed of yourself. You were supposed to be ashamed to beg. You'd do anything besides beg. Sadly, my aunt, when we drove by the gospel mission in downtown Spokane, my aunt would always roll down the window and throw pennies out the door. Because she liked thinking of herself, when she was younger, better than everybody else. Not a good lesson to learn, but the fact is, it was a shame to be a hobo. It was a shame to beg. It was a shame to live like that. In Roman times, that was the same thing, though there was lots of people who begged. A lot of folks that were begged simply could not work. They were blind. They could have had diseases. They could have been sick. We'll see a little later on in this chapter, Lazarus had what? Sores. All right. So let's say you're in this situation. What can you do? What can you do? You know you're guilty. I could have fessed up. What did he do? What could you do? If you're a lover of money, a lover of ease, a lover of cash, and you're going to get thrown out of one house, why don't you make for yourself some fine reputation using other people's money? Have you ever noticed politicians are so willing to spend our money to make their life better? Well, let's read on. If you want to get the gist of what this is all about, you can get down to verses 12 and 13 of this chapter. We'll jump back up. I like knowing what the end is. You begin with the end in mind. Verse 12 and 13. If ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon is an Aramaic word, in effect, the personification of avarice. The personification of the love for money, above all else. And the things that money buys. Okay? Position, ease, power. You can't love that and love God at the same time. You only can have one master. Either God is a master of your finances or God is not. But let's read on about this character. What does he choose to do? Let's get back up. Verse 5. And he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him and said unto the first, how much owest thou to my Lord? I'm going to go down soon enough. Well, while I'm still in charge, let me do a few more things. Verse 6. And he said, 100 measures of oil. 100 measures of oil. By the way, that is the Greek word bathos. It's another word that comes out of the Aramaic, and we call it a bath of oil. Now, how many gallons are in a bath? Six. In the Old Testament, there's things called a firkin, a bath, a hin, all right, and a log. A log is a pint, all right. A firkin's got 9 gallons in it, a bath has 6, and this word is 6 gallons. So 100 times 6 is how much? You owe me how many gallons? 600 gallons of olive oil. Is that a lot? 600 gallons. Oh, well, we'll solve this problem. 100 gallons of oil, and he said unto him, take thy bill and sit down quickly and write what? 50. Let's make an agreement. 100 measures of oil, all right? It would be, these are olive jars where they would store it out of convenience. They wouldn't be carrying these things around. Write down 50. Now, how did they used to keep track of financial dealings? They wrote it down on what? Well, the problem with scrolls is, all right, actually they would use clay tablets that would keep the claw. They would be in what they would call a diptych. It's a cover, all right, and inside would be either baked or not baked, would be clay. How many of you have ever watched Ben-Hur, the movie? Remember when the Arab goes to the Roman bath and convinces the Roman to make a wager? He scrolls it down on the clay insert inside the tablet, and then the Roman takes his signet ring and marks it. And we have examples of exactly that's what was happening. If it wasn't a hideously expensive thing, they would simply keep these clay tablets available as a record because they would have marked it with some fashion. If it was really expensive, they would have actually used papyrus paper, like you said, brother, a scroll. But papyrus was hideously expensive. In the time of the Romans, there was enough libraries across the Roman Empire, the value of papyrus went just skyrocketed. In fact, some towns were forbidden from ever getting any. They were trying to build their own libraries, and the library at Alexandria wanted to make sure nobody got something better than them. Okay? So, and he said unto the another, how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, take thy bill and write 80. A measure is a rather interesting. In the Greek, it's the word koros. Comes from the Aramaic word kor, and that's a homer, which has about 211 liters, or roughly 56 gallons in it. So 56 times 100, 5,600 gallons of wheat. All right? This guy is not a poor person. These are debts owed to that individual. This individual is quite wealthy. And the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely for the children of what? This world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. Oh, how stupid could it be? We would have been honest and lost our job and had to go dig instead of buying our way into somebody else's good graces. Let's read on. I say unto you, make yourselves friends of the mammon of the unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into what kind of habitations? Everlasting habitations. In effect, your actions determine your eternal destiny here. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least shall be unjust also in the much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in a righteous mammon, who will commit unto you to your trust of the true, what? Now the riches word there is inserted by the King James translators. The true. By virtue of the Greek language or how it's used of the truth is so valuable, English kind of demanded the word riches to be put in there. Mammon, the love of money. Now, if you loved money and you interpreted God's, how much money you had in the bank as a measurement of how much God blessed you, how do you think these people felt? You know, Jesus, if we see how it started out in chapter 16, he said unto his who? His what? Disciples. But obviously the Pharisees were hanging around on the side listening to all this. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they did what to him? They derided him. What in the world are you trying to say, Jesus? You mean to tell me all my wealth isn't a measurement of how much God loves me? Isn't a measurement of my righteousness? That I show you my bank account and that tells me, tells all of us here, I know that determines who's on the top of the heap here and who has God's favor. Look at all the money I have. Do we have an equivalent of that today in our modern culture? Called a prosperity gospel? God does not want you to be poor. Well, maybe not. Abraham wasn't. But with money comes horrible challenges. Most people who win the lotto in a very short period of time have no money. People who make tons of money, like sports people, end up with no money. All right? It's just kind of the way it is. As one person said, a wealthy person said, if you're not happy without money, you won't be happy with money. And the Pharisees, and he said unto them, ye are many which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. That's where we'll start up next week. And we'll get to Lazarus and the rich man. Brother.
One quick question. Did the servant get his master? The master doesn't seem...
You know, well, there are... There are about as many views of that piece of Scripture as there are Bible commentaries, okay? All right. The consistency that I have with it is that clearly the master loves avarice, loves conniving, loves dealing as highly as he loves his money. Have you ever watched a movie where they have a criminal and this guy is brass and takes risks and holds him accountable? I mean, all of a sudden now has a job working for the very criminal he ripped off. That's absolutely true. And Davey's here and he just gave me the sign. And so if you're of the children of the world, you are where you are. There's only one good. Yeah, that's right. His shrewd, lying, stealing, cheating character. Okay? I'm thinking there had been many times that he put 120 measures, okay, on to people. Let's close in a word of prayer. We'll talk a little bit more next week. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for giving us an example of money. Lord, by that grace, may your Spirit move us in how we use our money, how we invest our money, and realize that our money is simply another opportunity for us to serve. Lord, we lift you up with thanksgiving and thank you for the blessings you've given us. And Lord, we just pray for the messages to come. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, everybody.